Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. Please stay tuned, because this may be the most important 30 minutes of your day. Our show is about motivation, education, inspiration, and always without any manipulation. We have nothing to sell. We never request money. Now, the name of this show may be of interest to you. We call it The Flatline, and that's a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. It's a simple reason why I chose that name for this show. I chose it so that you can understand the tremendous resources that God has for you called problem-solving devices. They're all in the Bible. And when you learn them, and when you deploy them in the forward parts of your soul, just like the flat line, the forward line of troops, then you'll be able to keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. See, this is the same thing the military would do as they deploy a forward line of troops to keep the enemy from overrunning the command post. As you put the Word of God in the forward parts of your soul, you keep the enemy, which is adversity, from overrunning the command post of your soul and turning into stress and stress-related sins. That's why you hear me say every week, adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. Adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. Now, our show is about teaching the Word of God and nothing else. We have nothing to sell. We have nothing for you to join. We simply ask that you tune in and listen every Sunday morning on WERC, 960 a.m. on the dial. I really have no way of tracking how many are listening. I really don't know. But you can, if you would like to contact me or write to me, you can do that by going on your World Wide Web and typing on your web browser simply www.bigrick.org. And once you get to bigrick.org, O-R-G, then you can come to my website and you can email me from there if you would like to. If you don't have a computer, you can send a letter, but don't send money. We don't need money, but you may be feel free to send a letter, and you can write to me at Big Rick, and that's P.O. Box 100, Big Rick, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, C-R-O-P-W-E-L-L, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. You may want to request the book that I've written on the Christian problem-solving devices. It's called Christian Problem Solving. And we'll be glad to send that book to you absolutely free if you'd like to have a copy of it. So write to me, and we'll see that you get it. Last week on this radio show, we kind of did a review on the tremendous problem-solving devices from the Word of God. If this is your first time to tune in and listen, I'll run through them quickly one more time. We've taught a lot of weeks on this. I wanted you to know that every problem in life has a solution, and it's always stated in the Word of God. And I wanted you to understand that these radio studies are designed to help you understand what your options are when you encounter problems and to encourage you to grow spiritually every day. And so by introducing you to these wonderful problem-solving devices found in the Bible, they will assist you in making good decisions every day. Remember what I'm about to tell you now. This is very important. Bad decisions limit future options. Bad decisions limit future options. And if you make enough bad decisions, you don't have any options left. Most of the suffering in our life comes from our own bad decisions. Either we mismanage our health, mismanage our finances, mismanage our personal relationships, and we wind up suffering. So as we learn the Word of God and we deploy these wonderful problem-solving devices on the flat line of our soul, then we can stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress by making good, clear decisions when we see the choices that are before us. I mean, you may have something bad happen to you, and you have a choice. You can get mad. You can get angry. You can get full of fear. You can get full of guilt. You can say, God did this to me to get even with me, or I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to cry about it now. I'm going to have a pity party because this happened, and this is so very bad. That's not God's plan for you. That's not God's plan. The Bible clearly says all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Love the Lord. That's an additional promise. Love the Lord. How do you know if you love the Lord? Well, the Bible says in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, obey me. It's that simple. Do you obey God? Well, how can you obey a God that you don't know what he's asking you to do? And that's why it's important that you send under the authority of a qualified pastor in a local church so that he teaches you the Word of God. The first problem-solving device you have to learn, any Christian has to learn, is rebound. And that's how we deal with the problem of sin. And that's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all wrongdoing. The second problem-solving device we learn is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this solves the problem of the sin-infused human nature. We all have that sin nature. Paul said, I don't understand myself at all. I want to do what's right, but I keep on doing what's wrong. That's in Romans 7:15. And then he said, it's sin inside of me. Yes, we all have a sin nature. Nobody had to teach us how to lie. Nobody had to teach us how to get mad. It's inherent in our soul. And you have to control it. You cannot let it control you. And so the Bible says, simply, if you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. When you're walking in the Spirit, the Bible says you're spiritual. When you're not walking in the Spirit, the Bible says you're carnal. A carnal Christian is a Christian who has unconfessed sin in his life. You say, I can't keep up with all my sins. Nobody can. That's why the Bible says if we confess the ones we know about, then he'll even cleanse you from the ones you don't know about. Read 1 John 1:9 again. And don't say, well, I never sin. You got to read that 1 John 1:5. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Yes, we all sin. And God has made a provision for us to control that sin-infused human nature if we will allow his Holy Spirit to control our life. And that's why there is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the wonderful problem-solving device of the faith rest drill. This keeps the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. This is learning the problem-solving devices and deploying them on the flat line of your soul. Over 7,000 promises God has for you in the Bible. How many of them do you know? How many of them can you claim? Because when you use a faith rest drill, you are picking up the shield of faith, the military metaphor that Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 6, and you're protecting yourself from the fiery darts of Satan by using the Word of God. How do you get it? Well, the Bible clearly says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as you sit under a pastor and he teaches you the Word of God, then your faith grows and develops so that when you hit a situation in your life where you need to know what the Bible says, then you know the answer. You pick up your shield and you stand behind the promises of God's Word. You come to a biblical conclusion about why this certain thing happened to you. And no longer are you afraid, and no longer are you angry, and no longer are you feeling guilty. The faith rest drill is a tremendous problem-solving device. I remember one night in particular, many, many years ago, I was fishing in North Alabama, and when I came in late at night from smallmouth fishing, someone had stole my truck and my boat trailer. I guess they would have stolen my boat also, but I was in it fishing. And the fellow that was with me wasn't too happy about it, but I said, look, I'm just going to lay down and go to sleep to daylight, and we'll get some help. There's nothing we can do about it right now. He said, well, aren't you upset? Aren't you worried? And I said, no, I'm not upset, and I'm not worried, because what they stole belonged to God, not to me. See, I understand God's gracious provisions, and you do too, don't you? So you don't have to let these sort of things intimidate you when you use a faith rest drill. Grace orientation is a tremendous problem-solving device because it solves the problem of being oriented to works or being oriented to grace. God doesn't bless you because you work around the church, and God doesn't bless you because you tithe. God blesses you because of his wonderful grace. You're saved by grace. The Bible clearly says that. And you live by grace. And when God sends blessing down the grace pipeline, it's always imputed to the righteousness of Christ in you. Not because you're Mr. Goody Two Shoes and you haven't missed Sunday school in 10 years. That's not why God blesses you. He blesses you because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And he blesses the righteousness of Christ in you. If you for one minute think God is impressed with you because of what you've done, and you don't understand the character of God, it's very important you come to know this, that blessing from God in time is imputed to mature believers. As you reach maturity in your life, as you grow in grace and reach maturity in your life, there are certain logistical grace blessings God's going to give for you automatically. He's going to give you food and clothes. He's going to give you shelter. He's going to give you air to breathe. And as you grow in grace, there's going to be greater grace and more grace. And the grace blessings that God bestows on you as you become a mature believer are wonderful things. But you have to grow in Christ to receive these things. There's also biblical orientation, and this eliminates human viewpoint in your life. And what should I do and what should I not do? Because this is what the Bible says. And then there's a personal sense of destiny where you now move into God's agenda and not your agenda. And once you get into a personal sense of destiny, you develop a personal love for God. Personal love for God is the greatest motivational virtue in your life. It motivates you to obey God. That's why God says in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, obey me. It's just that simple. Sometimes people say, I love God, and yet they don't obey God. They do what they want to do. They don't do what God tells them to do. For a good example of this would be marriage. If God tells you, and you're a believer, don't marry an unbeliever, and you say, I love God, and I love this guy over here, and I, even though he's not a Christian, and I am a Christian, I'm going to marry him. God must not be right about this. God doesn't know how we feel about each other. God does know how you feel about each other, and God put in his word that a Christian and a non-Christian should not marry each other. So what do? You make a choice. You make a decision. Who do you love the most? You love God, or you love this guy, or you love this girl? There's also a problem-solving device called impersonal love. This is where I want to spend time today. I promised you last week, if you're a listener to the show, that we're going to talk about impersonal love for others. It's very important. Very, very important. I'm going to turn in my Bible now, and I'm going to go to 1 John. 1 John is over near the book of Revelation toward the back of your Bible. And 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, you can find them all over there. And I'm going to turn over to 1 John, and I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 4. So you'll hear the pages of my Bible rattling here as I turn them over. 1 John chapter 4, and now I'm going to go to verses 20 and 21. So listen as I read them to you. If a man says that I love God, question, do you love God? That's right. You can answer it out loud. You're in your car. You're sitting at home. Do you love God?
Yes, I love God.
Okay. Listen, if a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the mandate that we have from God, that he who loves God love his brother also. The Word of God does not allow you to seek revenge. The Word of God does not allow you to hold a grudge. And you see, some people say, but you don't understand what that guy did to me. He shafted me in a business deal. He did this. He did that. I can never forgive him. You are making a terrible mistake. You are making a terrible mistake. The Bible does not authorize you to seek judgment. God says he will handle that. He says it clearly. Judgment is mine. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And it's not your job to judge him and repay. It's your job to forgive him. So you have to understand the tremendous importance placed on impersonal love in these verses. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Read it again to yourself when you get an opportunity and pray about this. If a man says, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. When you love someone, if it's a parent or a friend or a mate, your spouse, you're going to find that that person is imperfect. And often, I say often, they will let you down by making mistakes. Even Peter, the great apostle Peter, upon whom our Lord founded the church, denied our Lord three times before the morning of his crucifixion. And our Lord warned him. He said, you're going to deny me three times a night before the rooster crows in the morning. And Peter said, no way, Lord, not me. I love you too much. I wouldn't do that. And the Lord said, you don't understand. Satan wants you. He wants to sift you like wheat. And I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail you. Well, Peter did fail. He did deny the Lord three times. He denied him vehemently. He even cursed, saying he didn't know him. And Jesus, on his third and final denial, heard him say it in person. He was being led out of the high court of Caiaphas in Luke 22:60, and he turned to Peter and saw him when he denied him. And Peter looked right into the eyes of Jesus Christ after he said it. And I don't know what Peter thought. I don't know what the Lord thought. I know the Lord had loving eyes and said, Peter, I love you anyhow. And I know Peter, the Bible says, went out and wept bitterly because he could not believe that he had failed Jesus Christ in such a way. Maybe you failed him. Well, did God quit loving Peter? No. Jesus Christ still loved him. But you see, when people failed you, do you continue to love them, or do you hold a grudge? Do you seek revenge? People are human, and they have sin natures. And even the best of people fail you each day. You may find out that your pastor has feet of clay. Oh, my goodness. He has feet of clay. He's not perfect. Nobody is. And when you hold a pastor up to some sort of unrealistic expectation, and you find out that he has feet of clay and he doesn't meet your expectations, if you seek to belittle him or malign him or judge him, you're making a terrible mistake, and you're going to get yourself under discipline for God. You see, love is not designed to work only when you're on good terms with somebody. Listen, I want you to think about this. Think about the worst person you know. Think about the most obnoxious jerk you know right now. Your neighbor. Yeah, the guy that lives next door to you. The guy that freaks you out because every time you're trying to go to sleep, he's out there working on his car and his dogs are barking all night long and his lawn is a mess and you just can't stand this guy, right? Well, think about that. And do you realize that God says you got to love him? Now, wait a minute. God didn't have to live next door to this jerk. You do. But the Bible says you got to love him. This is the thing that makes Christians so unique. We have the ability to love even our enemies. That does not mean that we wouldn't fight to defend our homes or our family. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that if we're invaded by the Al-Qaeda terrorists that we just say, oh, we love you and we wouldn't do anything to hurt you. That's not what the Bible's saying. But it does teach us that we must follow the example of Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a sacrifice for all men. So the problem comes when you try to love people with personal love. You just can't do that. See, look, there's a difference between personal love and impersonal love. Personal love is what you direct towards the Father. It needs a target. Personal love needs a target, and the Father never changes. He's immutable, and so he will not let you down. He will not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you can love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, the Bible says. That's correct. But you can't love your neighbor or your spouse or your child or your pastor with personal love because they will let you down from time to time. And so you have to use impersonal love. It's important that you understand that. Please, they're going to let you down, and then you get angry. And that's the wrong thing to do, because when you get angry, you get into emotional sins, and you become preoccupied with your own problems. So the right thing to do is to switch your loves, to go from loving someone with personal love to impersonal love. What if your wife or your husband lets you down? What if you prepared a big meal for him, ladies, and he didn't show up to eat it? Do you get mad? Do you hold a grudge? Do you give him a cold shoulder when he gets home? What if he forgets your anniversary? Or maybe, God forbid, he even forgets your birthday? How do you treat him? Now, listen. Sometimes you can't love people with personal love, even your spouse, because they let you down. And it's time to switch loves. And simply what you do is this. Listen carefully. You go from loving who and what they are to loving them based on who and what you are. Impersonal love doesn't need a target. Impersonal love does not need a target. You can love someone that's a jerk, someone that's hurt you, even someone that you don't like, because you're loving them based on your integrity, not their integrity. Impersonal love is based on the integrity of the one doing the loving, not the one receiving the love. Isn't this how God loves you? Think about it. Isn't this how God loves you? Didn't the Bible say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? Weren't you a sinner when God loved you? Didn't he send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you even when you were dead in trespasses and sin? That's impersonal love. God loved you with impersonal love. It was based on his character and his integrity, not yours, because you didn't have any. And then once you got saved, once you believed in Jesus Christ, then God came to love you as a member of the royal family, and he loves you with personal love now. And you know why? Not because you don't drink, and not because you don't smoke, and not because you don't watch R-rated movies. That's not why God loves you. God loves you because the righteousness of Christ is in you now. It was imputed to you. Remember the verse that says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him? What God is loving is his own character in you. His righteousness is imputed to you through Jesus Christ. Not you, because you're some great, wonderful, holy, self-righteous Christian. That's not why God's loving you. So remember that. Now, you can love people based on the same simple principle. You don't love people based on what they do. You love people based on who you are. Your love is not based on the actions of any individual or the performance of any individual. Your love for me or for your wife or for your neighbor is based on your personal love for God. You can love me because God loves me. You can forgive me because God forgives me. In other words, nothing, and I repeat, nothing in that person that you dislike so much is worth loving. But the motivation to love that person is not based on who and what he is. That's not to, you love him based on who and what you are, not what he is. You got it? Do you understand it? This is God's love in action. This is why the Bible is clear about this. The world was full of sin. God, a holy and a just God, cannot love sin. So how did he do this great thing to save us? How could he, John 3:16, how could he again, what I quoted to you a while ago, how could for God so love the world when the world was so full of sin and he's so perfect and righteous? See, he loves us based on who he was, not based on who we were. We were sinners, and we are sinners, and he is God. And you can use the same sort of impersonal love that God used for you. You can use it in dealing with people who even act unloving towards you. Personal love for God motivates us to have impersonal love for others. I repeat, personal love for God motivates us to have impersonal love for others. Personal love for God is your motivational virtue in your life. And impersonal love for others is your functional virtue. I hope this is not too complicated. I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. These two loves can solve any problem you have with any person anywhere. People problems are the tremendous test we face every day. It's the biggest test you'll face all of your life. People testing. People. You're around people every day. You go to the mall, you're around people. You live around people. Sometimes you say to yourself, I just wish I had some space. And you just can't get it. Go to the airport. You go to the train station, to the bus, to the mall, to wherever you go. People everywhere. And there always are rude people. There always are people who don't give a flip about you, could care less about you. They'll cut in front of you. They'll just do stuff to irritate the heck out of you. And yet you're supposed to love them. That means you don't react. That means you don't get emotional. It means you don't get full of bitterness and mental attitude sins and implacability and stare at them. Give them the evil eye. Give them the evil finger. And you know what I'm talking about when people do that. Sometimes in worst case scenarios, road rage takes over on the interstate and people pull over and want to kill each other. All you have to do to solve the problem of the jerk that did that to you is just forgive him, just like God forgave you. Don't let him take control of your life. Don't let that idiot control you, the person that drives you nuts. Why do you surrender the control of your life to that person? Why can you not control your own emotions and your own life by using impersonal love to him? And it doesn't, look, let me put this to you practical. That doesn't mean you got to go up to him, put your arms around his neck and say, I love you, brother. That's ridiculous. That's patronizing. That's not what the Bible is saying. But what it's saying is this, that whenever this person comes into your periphery, you don't vibrate, you don't get uptight, you don't get full of mental attitude sins and hatred and implacability and say to yourself, oh no, here comes that jerk again. I cannot stand him. I hate him. And now, oh no, here he comes again. Now you're relaxed. Now you're looking at this person like God looks at him. Maybe he's a believer. Maybe he's a Christian. Maybe he's in your church. Maybe he's on the pew across from you. And maybe he shafted you in a business deal. And maybe for years you haven't forgiven him. And every time you see him, it burns you up inside what he did to you. You are sinning. This is not God's will for you to live like this. God wants you to use impersonal love. How many times do I have to tell you? How many ways do I have to make this clear? You're failing in your life when you harbor bitterness. You're failing in your life when you keep a grudge. And we're all human. I mean, I've done the same thing. I'm not sitting up here telling you that I'm perfect. I have got mad. I have lost my temper. You know, we all have a tragic flaw of weakness in our life. All of us have different areas of weakness. Some person will have a temper, and that's his problem, and all of his life it'll haunt him, and maybe you don't have a temper. Maybe you just lust. Oh, you thinking sex lust? No, there's a lot of different lust. There's lust for power. There's lust for money. There's lust for attention and ego and approbation. Isn't that interesting? Maybe someone walks into your church and it's a little girl and she's pregnant and she's not married, and some little old lady sees her, and that little old lady says to another little old lady, "Well, would you look at that? I just can't even believe they let her in the church like that. Who does she think she is coming?" Have you ever heard that before? Now, this is the same little old lady that puts the flowers up in front of the pulpit every Sunday morning because she really loves it when the preacher says, "Oh, bless God, Mrs. Smith," or whatever her name may be, "we're so proud that you brought these flowers today." See, she lusts for attention. She lusts for approbation. She's lonely, and she needs to be recognized. And yet she judges and maligns and criticizes another believer who may have had some other kind of lust. Impersonal love doesn't allow you to do that. Impersonal love mandates that you use the royal law. And maybe you've never even heard of what the royal law is. You say, "What in the world is the royal law?" Well, this comes out of the book of James. Out of the book of James, James quotes the royal law, which is found in Leviticus 19:18, way back in the Old Testament. And this is a mandate that God gave through Moses about how you should deal with people. So I'm going to read Leviticus 19:18 to you in the concept of impersonal love. Listen, "Thou shalt not avenge or seek revenge, nor shall you bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Uh-oh. I got a weird, obnoxious neighbor. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Uh-oh. See, that's the royal law. Listen as James quotes it. This is James chapter 2, verse 8. "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well." Uh-oh, we got a problem. I am mandated by the word of God to love that jerk that I live next door to. You just can't do it in the energy of the flesh. You can try to be sweet and you can try to be nice, but inevitably they're going to tick you off. And the only way you can do this is to use personal love for God as a motivation to obey him. And you have to obey what this verse says. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. That means you use impersonal love towards him. You're not loving who he is. You are loving the righteousness of God in him, if he's a believer in Jesus Christ. And if he's not, you're loving him the same way God would have loved you, with impersonal love. It solves the problem of people testing. There's never a person you cannot love. I don't care who they are. You love them based on who and what Christ is, not who and what they are. What a great problem-solving device. Impersonal love solves the problem of weird, obnoxious jerks. Who knows? You might live next door to one. I'm so glad that you're listening to The Flatline, and it is my prayer that you will continue to join us every Sunday morning on WERC 960 AM on your dial. I pray that you will contact me and drop us an email or drop us a letter. If you'd like to receive a book concerning these problem-solving devices, I would be more than happy to send you this book free of charge. Remember, you can contact us on the World Wide Web at www.bigrick.org. That's www.bigrick.org. Until next Sunday, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
You've been listening to The Flatline with host Rick Hughes. Listen every Sunday morning at 9 for The Flatline with Rick Hughes on 960 WERC.